beautiful day to be in God's house. I thought it was be raining right now, but it's not. So here we are, a week after we started, and this is week two of our series entitled The Church Is. And we're basically defining what the church is so that we'll know the path that we're walking down. So 2,000 years ago, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus looked to Peter in the face when he said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon the son of Jonah, "you are blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." And then he said, "I also say to you that you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not be able to overpower it." Matthew 16:16-18. Not the fact that Jesus, or Peter, recognized that Jesus was the Son of God that he was going to build his church on, but the fact that he was the Son of God, and that's what he would build his church on. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and to worship you in song and in prayer and by studying your word, so that we know the proper path that we should walk down in our own lives, corporately as a church, and into our community as we take the light of the world, the light out into the world. Lord, we just ask that you empty out our hearts and minds, fill us up with your Holy Spirit. Let those things of that could be creeping into our minds, block them out so we can focus on your word and your message for us today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. I had the privilege of, when I walked out of Sunday school class, to have Lily sing me, Evelyn sing me a song. And I was like, wow, she's getting good. And then I see you're up here singing a song, and supposedly she's supposed to be getting up here with a bunch of the other youngsters and singing some songs too. So something to look forward to. All right, First Baptist, welcome to week two of our series. Question, do you think when Jesus made designs for the church that he had intentions or plans for it? Do you think when he thought about the church back then in Caesarea Philippi, when he says, "I will build my church upon the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on that he would build his church"? Do you think he had something in mind? Do you think when he closed his eyes, he could picture what the church was going to be? Do you think there was a church that Jesus had specifically in mind, or the church in general? A church that he intended us to be. Now, I think we all know the answer. Of course, there was and there is a church that Jesus both intended and intends for us to become when we meet here in this building at 43 South Lake Street. Got it right this week. Not 63, that was my aunt's house. But hey, things stick in your mind. To be and to become. And listen, it's not the church that I intend, okay? Or the elders intend, or you intend, or the person sitting to your right or to your left intends, or the world intends for the church to be. But the church that Jesus intends for us to become. We need to become that church. And we're not there just yet. We are doing this series, and remember, as I said last week, for us to become the church that he intended will require us, both you and me, during the next several weeks, will require us to be open to what God has to say about his church. Pay attention. Listen to what God has to say about his church. And listen, there's a very high likelihood that God is going to say some things that we may not like. He may say some things that we may not agree with. Things that make us feel uncomfortable. To be honest about where we really are. Collectively and individually in regards to his church. Like I said, it's not our church, it's his church, right? To be humble. to admit where we have been wrong, and to spend more time looking at ourselves than at other people and how they need to change or how they fall short. Because if anybody's at fault here, it's the person that's staring back at you in the mirror, right? So we're not going to make this about ourselves and our opinion and our preferences, but it's all about Jesus and what he wants for his church. And we need to be willing to change or do whatever it takes to be ready. Ready for what? Ready for God to speak to us and tell us what he wants us to do. Because we also need to be ready for the enemy to try to come in here and tear us apart. Because there's nothing Satan or the evil forces out there want than a church that's fully sold out, loves each other, loves God, and is going out into the world to try to spread the gospel. When that happens, we pop up on the wall of the post office down in hell on the most wanted list. All right? Now, last week we began by unpacking several "the church is" statements. And listen, it's really essential that we do this. We need to understand what God sees or what God says about his church. And we look at the Bible and what God's word says and what it says the church is. Or else we may end up defining the church in an incomplete or inaccurate way. Like, the church is a great place to take your kids to learn good values. Well, that's a byproduct, but still, that's not what the church is supposed to be. A place to meet nice people. A place to meet a nice girl, right? A good place to go for an hour a week when it's convenient. Now, you know, this week I was thinking all about the church and its the church is statements that we will be unpacking. And I was like, man, could God not have made it any clearer about how awesome, how unique, how special and powerful his church is? I mean, are you kidding me? I looked at the book of Acts, some of the New Testament, when I was doing the research for this sermon, and I was like, wow, I mean, if we could just be that. The church, first of all, is Christ's. It belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's Jesus' church. He said, on this rock I will build what? My church. The church is also the called out ones. We are called out of the world into Christ's family, and we're sent back out in the world with the gospel to try to save those who are lost. So we're the called out ones. We're called out of the world, and then we're sent back out into the world. Because the church is the hope of the world. We are Christ's hands and feet and voice when we're down here. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus, as the invisible God, made himself visible and tangible in Jesus Christ. So the now invisible Christ is making himself visible and tangible to the world through his church. When people come in here and they see a cross and they see the sign church out there and they say, when I go in here, I should be able to find God, right? When they're driving up and down this street here, when I walk through those doors, I should be able to find God. Well, can they? We are literally are the hands and feet of Jesus. Question, why are we doing this series? Well, for several reasons. One, to help us. Can you say to help me? Can you say to help me? There you go. To help us understand just how beautiful, awesome, amazing, precious, and powerful, incredible, I'll throw a few more adjectives on the pile here, indestructible, uncontainable, unstoppable, and essential the church is. Can you imagine what the world would be like if there was no church? I've been in countries where there wasn't any churches. I've been in those places where you can go to mosques, you might be able to go to a temple, but there was no churches, okay? Most of them were tore down and just piles of rubble when I got there. So, to have the ability to have a church on every corner in a town, I think we have something like 28 churches just in Northeast. The second thing it ought to move us to make church more excitedly, how do I want to say this? When we go to church, when we walk through the door, we ought to be excited. We ought to be excited to sing, to praise God and to worship Him in song. We need to be happy that we can stand before God and lift our concerns up to Him in prayer. We can worship God by studying His Word in Sunday school. And we can listen to God preach through sermons and His Word. But we should be emotionally stirred. We should be focused on this is, when we're here, we are in the presence of God, like we sang earlier. God is here. There's angels all around us. To move us to take the church more seriously. Okay? I'm going to quote Dr. Roger Chambers, and he said, one of the major problems in the church faces today is that it doesn't take itself seriously enough. Okay? Well, do we? Do we take church seriously enough? Is it important enough to, you know, come even when we don't feel like coming? Question. What do you think about that statement? Do you agree or disagree the fact that we don't take church seriously enough? I mean, if the church really is all that we've talked about last week, and if the church is Christ, belongs to the Son of the living God, if it's the body of Christ, we are His hands and His feet, and if we are the called ones who are called out of the world, called to take the gospel out into the world, I mean, if people's eternal lives hang in the balance of what we do as a church, don't you think that's pretty important? Then the church, First Baptist, really is a big deal. Okay? It's important and it's special. And we should feel that way when we come to church on Sunday. Like, I don't know about you, but I can't think of any of a bigger deal out there. So let's do week two. I know that was a long intro, but that's okay. I'll be done in 45 minutes or so. Okay? Let's unpack some more of the church's statements. Okay? Now understand, we could spend several weeks unpacking the teachings on these pictures, these metaphors, these images that Scripture paints for us to describe the church. But we don't have time to do that. However, I really wanted to encourage you to marinate. And when I say marinate, everybody knows what marinating something is, right? You put it in a bag, you put some liquid on it or some, and it goes inside. It sucks it in, all right? It flavors it. It changes it. Becomes something totally different. That's what I want for this. I want you to marinate on these, the church's statements. Suck them in. Pay attention to it. Watch it transform it into something else. We need to talk about these things. If you don't understand them, bring it up. Talk about it in your groups, your Sunday schools, your Bible studies, your prayer meetings. The church is Christ's flock. Now, how many times does Jesus use the metaphor and talk about we are His sheep? Okay, we are the flock of Jesus Christ. We are Christ's flock. Paul uses this metaphor in the church in Acts 20:28. And let me set up the passage for you. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's probably going to get arrested. And death was probably waiting for him when he got there. But he also knows that this is exactly what God wants him to do. I'm here. I'm safe. God wants me to go over there and I'll probably be arrested and killed. But God wants me to go. So I'm going to go. So he goes. Now, those who love him are concerned. You say, hey, you know, it's like being a missionary and going to one of those countries where they kill everybody. You know, they hate missionaries. I'm going to that country and I'm going to be a missionary. You'd be a little concerned, wouldn't you? You know, maybe give the guy a bulletproof vest or something like that and say, hey, good luck. I'll be praying for you. Especially the elders of the church. The elders of the church at Ephesus, where he had served as the pastor for 3 years, so these elders set up a meetup with him during his journey back to Jerusalem and to say their goodbyes because they know they will probably never see each other again. And this is what he writes in Acts 20:28. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock. His church, purchased with His own blood, over by which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. Now, if you're a leader in the church, if you lead any group in church, this is speaking to you. Feed and shepherd God's flock, His church, purchased with His blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. So if you're a leader, this verse is speaking to you. And understand, the church is First Baptist. The church is God's flock, His church, purchased with the blood of Christ on the cross. Now listen, that is, how important is that? How valuable is that, First Baptist? We need to look and say, how important is First Baptist to Jesus Christ? How important is it? He purchased it with His own blood. So it should be pretty important to Jesus, right? What pictures and what images come into your mind when you think of the church being the flock of God? Now, one of the things that comes to mind is the fact that I'm a sheep, okay? I may be the biggest sheep, but I'm still a sheep, right? I watched this video. I had it on my phone for the longest time. This guy goes along, and somebody had dug a ditch, and this sheep was stuck. His feet weren't even touching the ground, and he was in this ditch, and he was so puffed up with wool that he was stuck. So this farmer pulls the sheep out, sets him on the ground. The sheep takes two hops, and boop, goes right back into the ditch again. And you're like, how stupid are these sheep? Exactly. Okay? We need a shepherd, someone to manage the flock, to make sure that we're protected. And by the way, it's a pretty scary thing, especially being a sheep, knowing that I have a shepherd. It would be a scary thing if I didn't have a shepherd. And you wonder why all the people in this world out there wandering around, getting into all kinds of trouble, creating all kinds of problem, it's because they don't have a shepherd. Because sheep are defenseless. Okay? I mean, think about it. There's three different ways animals react when they perceive that there's some kind of danger. The most common are fight, flight, and posture. Okay? Not getting into the scientific part about it, but think about fight. How fearsome are sheep? Pretty fearsome, right? So a sheep gets frightened and it feels like it's in danger. Maybe he sees a bear rambling towards him. What's he going to do? He doesn't have claws, fangs, venom, spines, quills, or big talons on his feet. He's got nothing to protect himself. Fighting is definitely out for sheep, okay? You can go toe-to-toe with sheep, you'll probably win 90 out of 100 times, okay? But that's okay, there's lots of other animals out there that don't fight. How about flight? Just turning tail, tucking tail, and running, okay? That's a good method when you get in trouble. Run, all right? It's a good defense mechanism. Unfortunately, sheep are not fast. And then you get them all puffed up with wool, and they get wet, and they're even slower. All right? They certainly are not agile, especially when their wool is long and then it gets wet. Sheep can't fight. They can't run away. And they can't scare people away. You say, what do you mean scare people away? Well, if you walked around the corner of your house in the flower beds and there was a skunk sitting there and he started turning his tail towards you, how fast would you move? Pretty fast, right? Or if you went to pet that kitty cat and all of a sudden you see all these quills stick up and you're like, ooh, that's a porcupine. We don't want to pet that, right? That's posture. We can't do that. Sheep can't do that. They're not scary. They're kind of fuzzy and warm. And so that's the good news is that we have a shepherd who cares for us, who watches over us, leads us, protects us, and longs to give us life in its fullness. Life to the full. I have come so they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:10. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart and he gently leads those who have young. Isaiah 40:11. You guys remember some of the earlier parts of Isaiah 40, but that part talks to me. Yes, the church is First Baptist. God's flock, right? And let's turn to Psalm 23. I didn't plan this, but we're going to do it anyways. Turn to Psalm 23 and stand up. Psalm 23. I'm going to start you off and then we're going to read it together. Because it's about God and His flock. Psalm 23. All right. Everybody stand up. Stretch your legs. Get some oxygen flowing. Some blood flow. I'll start you off. Let's see if we can get a little unity going on here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and a staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's people said, amen. All right, have a seat. It's important that we understand, and the things that stuck out to me when I typed in sheep, shepherd, and things like that, and looked at the verses corresponding with it, that did you know a sheep will not drink from running water? It has to be still, or a sheep won't go near running water. That's kind of a unique thing. But the whole part of his rod and staff comfort me. A shepherd will actually use his rod to manipulate the sheep into doing what he wants. But he says, you anoint my head with oil. So when a sheep gets hurt or wounded, the shepherd will pick the sheep up, put it on his shoulders after he gets done putting oil on that sheep's wounds. And he will carry it around until it has enough time to heal, and then he'll put it back down and let it go wrong with this. But surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our story, right? We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us, and we are part of the house of God, His children, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the next one. The church is the bride. In John 3:39, it says, John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. And in Matthew 9:15, Jesus calls Himself the bridegroom. And we see this powerful picture in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 7. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like proud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Revelation 6, 19, 6 and 7. So we see here that the bride is the church. We are the church. A year ago, we sat out in that parking lot in metal folding chairs, and I preached a message and I said, you are the church, okay? You are the church. We are the church, not the building. This is nice, okay? You got to remember, until 400 something AD, we didn't even have churches. We had churches, the people, but we didn't have church buildings, all right? And then things kind of went buck wild after that. We built churches everywhere. And Paul makes this powerful connection about the church being the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, he's talking a little bit about wives and husbands. You know, I did Mary Clark and his wonderful wife Kim yesterday, and out in Meadville, and I was thinking about this verse. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her through the Word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. What does God want for us to become? Okay? He wants us to become the bride of Christ. We are what God is transforming us into. We're not perfect. And we probably won't be perfect till we get up to heaven. But God has cleansed us, washed us, made us holy, and someday we'll get presented to Him as a perfect bride. Is a bride important to a bridegroom? I'll tell you right now, my bride is still very important to me. Okay? And she'll tell you so. All right? And I won't argue with her. All right? Ever been to a wedding? I know there was a lot of people that were in here at Clark's wedding yesterday. Married Clark and Kim yesterday. And one of the most dramatic moments is when everybody stands up and turns and the bride starts walking in and all eyes are on her except mine. Do you know where I look at? I look at the groom. I always watch the groom because then I'll know right then or there whether I made a mistake or not. Because how he looks at her when she's walking down there tells me everything I need to know. Everybody that I've ever married is still married today. I got a 70-0 record so far. I'm not being prideful, but I tell you what. If you love God, you love Jesus Christ, and you love your wife like Christ loved the church, then listen, I know I'm not going to have a problem, and I don't have to worry about it. Now, there's nothing against the bride, but as she walks down the aisle, I spend most of my time looking at the groom. I've done many weddings, and I'll probably end up doing many more. I can tell you by how the groom looks tells me a lot. Now, brothers and sisters, okay? You are my brother. You are my sister. All right? We are family. We are the family of God. That's how Jesus looks at the church. We are sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. That's how he looks at First Baptist. That's how he looks at every believer, either as a brother or a sister. Oh, that we would see his church, First Baptist, that way, with Jesus' eyes. Now, here's the deal. If that's not how you see First Baptist, then you're not seeing the church, her, as he does. Isaiah 62:5. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so the Lord rejoices over you. The church is the family of God. When I first came here as interim, I set for myself three goals, three simple goals. I need to get these people to love God, to love each other, and to use their spiritual gifts to go out to the world with the gospel. And use their spiritual gifts. That was my three goals on here. I got two out of three done so far. And until I leave or something else happens, then we're going to stay on that path. Galatians 6:26 through 28. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. That's how we become children, through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. Think about like putting a bathrobe on, covering up your dirty self with the righteousness of Christ. Okay? There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is a male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Look around. We're family. Okay? Problem is we're a dysfunctional family. All right? My family growing up, we were severely dysfunctional, all right? But listen, when you're talking to somebody, when we go over and you hug somebody, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you hugging the Holy Spirit inside of them. Same Spirit that lives in you lives in them. When you're talking to somebody, you need to remember that they're a child of God just like you are. Ephesians 2:19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. This is one of the things that we need to remember. We are family. And what is that? Who sang that song? We are family. All right. If I could sing, I'd sing it, but I can't sing, so I'm just saying. We are family. All right? Sometimes we need to get up and shake off the propriety and just let loose and say, hey, we are family. Maybe dance a little bit. Oh, I forgot we're in a Baptist church. We don't dance. Come on. If David could dance before the Lord, so can we, right? 1 Timothy 3:14-15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you these instructions, so if I am delayed, you will know that the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. First Baptist, does it amaze you? Does it blow you away? Does it excite you that you are a member of God's very own family? It should get you out of bed Sunday morning. All right? How about the fact that you are a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Talk about royalty. Talk about rolling out the red carpet. But I don't want to get people too puffed up, because we'll get the red carpet treatment someday when we get up there. But down here, we got work to do. So you need to put on your overalls and your work boots and grab your leather gloves, because we got work to do, right? The church is the family of God. A question. Is your family important to you? Yes, right? Do you love your family despite its imperfections? Well, yeah. My wife has to deal with all my quirks and all my weirdness. But she still loves me. She still feeds me. All right? She still tucks me in at night. Have you and will you continue to make sacrifices for your family? Again, yes, right? If you love them, you'll make sacrifices for them. Do you get fired up if someone messes with your family? Yeah. You pick on one of mine, I'm going to pick on one of yours, right? I mean, that's the way it goes. But here's the problem. We're all family, right? We should be mending fences, not tearing them down. Do you rally around a family member when they're in need or they're facing a crisis or they're sick? Yeah. We bake them meals and take food to them, give them rides to appointments, whatever they need. All they have to do is ask. Some people are too proud to ask, but that's not my fault. That's theirs. And listen, the only reason the Bible passages like Acts 2:44-47 make any sense at all is because the church is the family of God. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions to give to everyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, what were they doing? They were meeting together. They were worshiping God together, probably singing, maybe dancing, all right? Breaking bread together, eating meals together. And it said the Lord added to their number daily. Why? What were they doing that was so special? They were loving on each other. When somebody walked through the door that hadn't met them before, they're like, what is going on here? Everybody loves everybody. Everybody's doing everything for everybody. I want to be part of this. See, there's ministry. There's outside ministry where people take on a ministry and they go out and they preach the gospel and people get saved. But they're not attached to a church, okay, most of the time. They need to be part of a church. All right? But the most important and most healthy growth that you can ever go through is when people see us being the church and they say, I don't know what they got, but whatever they got, I want to be a part of it. It's internal. It's growth. Growth by loving each other. Growth by serving each other. Growth by being part of God's family. And people say, I don't know what it is. I stopped in there for a visit. They said they were having a spaghetti luncheon, and guess what? It's been 2 years, and I haven't left yet. I love those guys. That's what happened to me. I came here for the peace. I found God. All right? Acts 4:32-35. all of the believers were of one heart and one mind. No one claimed that they were of any possessions, had any possessions of their own. But they shared everything that they had and were no needy persons among them. Think about that. There was nobody in them that was in need. If they had a need, they asked for it and the church met it. You know, I think it wasn't until like the 7th or 8th century we started having orphanages. Most of them were run by the church. Now the orphanages are run by who? The state. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to take care of the widows and the orphans, right? From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Last week, I talked about the book Francis Chan authored it called Letters to the Church. And Francis Chan writes, pushing the church to live as a family is not some gimmick, some flavor of the church that would be fun to try. God not only desires it, but he commanded it. And it's offered. Crafting the church into a truly united, supernaturally loving family is the very thing God wanted to do. Now, I said supernaturally loving because, listen, some people just rub you the wrong way. And there's no way that you can just love them on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit inside of you changing you so you can love that person. Sometimes you got to swallow real hard, right? But listen, it's what we need to do. We're going to spend eternity together. If we can't get along now, what's the sense in even doing this? Do we believe God is capable of molding and shaping our church into what he wants it to be? I hope so. Do we trust that he has designs for his church that will be most effective? Yep. If we take them right out of this book and put them into practice, they'll work. We have come up with countless strategies, messages to reach the lost when God promises that unity is the method that will work the best. When people see people who shouldn't get along getting along, when people see people who shouldn't be giving sacrificially each other, giving sacrificially each other, defending people that you knew used to hate each other and now they're like two peas in a pod, people are like, there's no way this happened naturally. Must have been supernatural. Well, yeah. He's got the Holy Spirit living inside of him. She's got the Holy Spirit living inside of her. Now they get along. I've seen divorced people that couldn't stand to live with one another. Both go to the same church and love each other. Now, outside the church, they may not have got along so well. But when they were inside the church, you'd have never known they were divorced. We have come up with countless strategies. And you know what? It's good to have a plan. As long as you're following this plan first. All those books out there, all those things that are written on how to grow your church into a mega church. Listen, when people walk through that door, they see people that love them and are loving on each other, caring for each other. That's what'll get them to stay. Not some program. Think about that. God gave us instructions on how to reach the world, yet we abandon these instructions he gave us as we scramble to create classes and programs and events that promote everything but the strategy that God gave us. Have we given up? When you read about the unity of the early church, does it make you jealous? Something in you, something in me, wishes we were born 2,000 years ago so we could be a part of a group like this. You can get depressed by the dual realization that this is the very thing that you've always wanted and you're not going to find in the typical American church. It's sad that our churches, and I'm speaking worldwide now, churches, look nothing like what's in the Bible. It's devastating And we don't believe that it's possible for a church to act like the church that Jesus wants. Well, what would happen if a group of people sought Jesus fervently, loved one another sacrificially, prayed for one another, and shared the gospel boldly? What would happen? You'd turn the world upside down, wouldn't you? You know, I'm very proud of the Wednesday night Bible study because those people are seeking Jesus fervently. They love one another sacrificially. They pray for one another. And to the best of my knowledge, they're sharing the gospel with their friends and their family. And I love it. I love going there every Wednesday night. I tell you what, I could be dying and two steps away from my deathbed and I'd still go to Wednesday night Bible study, prayer meeting. But sadly, there are a lot of people in churches who aren't interested in living out or living in a loving family like this. They keep their distance. And I'm going to say something that might be hard to hear, but what if we let them leave? Those people that didn't want to be involved in the church, that didn't want to love Christ, love each other sacrificially, pray for each other, and then share the gospel boldly. What if we let them leave? I know that goes against all the wisdom of the modern church growth strategies, but it's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus would have done. You're saying, Pastor John, why are you saying that? Unless you're willing to eat my body and drink my blood, you have no place in the kingdom of God. And how many people left? Hundreds. Hundreds. And Jesus didn't stop them. He's like, you're going to be part of the plan. That's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus would do. They wanted to make him king because he fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. That's not the right reason for making somebody a king. And he knew it. We are part of the family of God. Members of God's household. Children. Question. Are you glad that you're part of God's family? I mean, are you? Do you find comfort in being part of God's flock? That he is our shepherd and he's watching over us, protecting us, keeping us safe, making sure we get something to eat, making sure we get something to drink, all those kind of things. And if we're hurt, he's there. Rubs a little oil on it. Carries us around. Are you rejoicing in the truth that we are the bride of Christ? And what a groom that we have. And someday, to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You talk about a Baptist potluck. That thing's going to be huge. You can imagine how fun that one's going to be. But listen, we'll get back into this next week. In part 3, if you haven't heard the first one, or if you aren't here for the second one, you can always listen to them online. And I don't know what it is, but every time Bill Allen's not here, I preach a 40-minute sermon. He's thinking, Pastor John, are you doing this on purpose? I'm like, no. You know, so anyway.